And just like Paul, we can say, I'm the chief of sinners. God's been good in his mercy to us and his forgiveness to us. We'll dismiss the little ones, go to class with Mrs. Shore, kids class. Praise God, that's going on tonight. And the rest of us, please open back our Bibles up to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. And we're continuing our study of 1 Timothy, and it's good to do a book study. And you get what you get, and you got to go through it. And it's kind of interesting. Sometimes in the Word of God, maybe as a preacher, you might want to avoid some things. I hate to say it and admit it, I guess, but the good thing about a book study is you don't have a choice. You're going to go through it, and we have done that at different times, and nothing too tough tonight. But it's good just go verse by verse in the Word of God and to look at God's Word. We are looking at the office of the bishop. That's the pastor. It's humbling to teach on that as I hold that office, obviously, in our church. And as we talked about it, in the future, we hope to ordain some young men or men that are called into the ministry. And so we need to know this. In the future, the church is going to call a pastor to be the pastor of this church. At some point, churches do that. And there has to be that knowledge of what are we looking for. It's good for us just to know what makes a good minister of the Word of God. And so for all these reasons, it's good to look at this and consider this. So let me just take us back, because it has been, I think, 3 weeks since we were here studying this. And so we looked at the bishop must be qualified according to these specifics in the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear about the qualifications. And so he has to have unreproachable character. The Bible says blameless, devoted to his wife. It says the husband of one wife, and so he's got to have fidelity in his marriage. Alert to spiritual dangers, it says vigilant. He needs to be serious-minded and discerning, it says sober. Well-behaved, and that just, you know, of good behavior, a gentleman. Hospitable, it says given to hospitality. Qualified physically, apt to teach. He can't just be ambitious to be in the ministry. He's got to have some giftedness, and obviously if the Spirit of God has called him, the Spirit of God has also gifted him to teaching. He's got to have some training. A man of temperance, not given to wine, a peaceable person, no striker, content. The Bible says not greedy of filthy lucre, gentle and kind, it says, but patient. Not an angry man, it says not a brawler, not materialistic, not covetous. And so as you read that list I said before, this is a great list to also pray for your pastor, because these are things that obviously can be improved on in his life, but also in our life. And we've talked about that before, though these are qualifications for a man that is going into the ministry or is in the ministry. They are things that ought to be in the life of every believer. It ought to be, somebody ought to be, have these things, unless we're talking about teaching or giftedness in areas certainly of morality. We all should be good, godly individuals. Okay, so the qualifications. Secondly, we looked at the bishop must lead his home well. He must oversee his home. Verse 4 says, one that ruleth well his own house, and he must be effectively leading his children, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be a perfect house, but that in that house that the pastor is definitely the leader of his home, and that he has wisdom in raising the children that God has given to him. Okay, so he's got to be the head of his home, effectively leading his kids. And we continue from here tonight. Lord willing, we'll finish tonight with the bishop, and then we'll go on to the deacon and the other office, the second office there in the church. All right, let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to Word God. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give. It's good to be back in the house of God. And Lord, what a privilege we have to worship God. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved a sinner like me. And Father, that's a joy to sing about, to think about your love and to think about your forgiveness. And I pray tonight, might be somebody in their heart, they just think, well, you know, I'm a sinner and I've never been forgiven of my sin. And Lord, we pray tonight would be the night that they would accept the forgiveness of God, that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd stop rejecting the grace that you want to give them, but Father, that they take the free gift that's offered to them, for which Jesus showed his desire to give it, and that he laid down his life for their sin. And Father, we pray they get saved. And pray for others, Lord, in our church tonight. We ask that you encourage us in our walk with you. We pray that you strengthen us. Father, we pray that You just open the Word of God to our hearts and minds as we consider it tonight. And Father, we need your help to hear, and I need your help to speak. And Father, we pray that for the kids' class as well as our class, that the Spirit of God would please bless this time and that you be glorified to guide in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, and the third thing that we're going to look at, and there's four that we're going to identify, and so two more tonight, but a bishop must be mature, okay? He must be mature. And this is not an age requirement as far as physical maturity, but as much as a requirement for spiritual maturity. There have been some great ministers of the gospel that were young men, and relatively speaking, you've got James Stewart, that God used his biography to call us to Scotland, my family. And James Stewart, at the age of 19, was led of God to Riga. And he gets there, unknown young man, not speaking the language, and becomes the preacher as God sends revival to Europe, and not just to Riga, the capital of Latvia, but to many other countries that were there. God greatly used him, 19 years old. And you'd look at him and say, well, I mean, this whole maturity thing, he wasn't mature physically. He was a young man, but he had spiritual maturity. Even Timothy, and Timothy's our young man that Paul's writing to, his son in the faith. But Timothy was a young man. We don't know how old Timothy was, but he was young. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And so the protection against the charge of immaturity is to be mature spiritually, all right? If somebody's young in life, they can still serve God as a minister if they are spiritually mature. And it says in that verse, we're going to get ahead of ourselves a little bit. We're going to move ahead to this verse in chapter 4 and verse 12. But again, it says, "Be thou an example of the believers." Okay, an example is a person or thing regarded in terms of their fitness to be imitated. All right, so it's something that you set up and say that's what we're looking for. That's what it is. You know, just this past month, Benson got Employee of the Month at Dunham, and we're proud of him for getting that. But why do they have something like Employee of the Month? Why do they have that board where somebody could get their name up there or their picture up there? And they exalt that. The reason is they are setting that up for different people to achieve, but to be an example. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for somebody that is going to achieve these different things. And so a young minister like Timothy or us, by God's grace, we ought to be an example of the believer. We ought to meet what God desires to be imitated in the life of somebody that professes faith in Christ. And so let's take apart the verse and look at the different things where the Bible says that this young man is to be an example. It says, "Be thou an example of the believer in word." Okay, word is what you say. So speech that is above reproach. And the tongue is a big part of our testimony, isn't it? As far as who we are, our tongue is a huge part of our character. James chapter 3 says, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man," that just means mature, "and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Now if you asked an unbeliever or somebody, maybe not a church type person, how important is what you say as far as your character, they may not look at it like being that big of a deal. But the Bible says it's like, if you can control this, you can control the whole thing. Just like you control a horse with a little bit, the Bible says that our tongue is like that, that it has that domineering power over us. Well, I mean, if you start to think about speech and the things that are bad, and I mean, if we listed tonight sins of speech. You'd have things like profanity, vanity, boasting, cutting down, sarcasm, lies, gossip. I mean, the list could get pretty long, and the Bible says that somebody that, you might be young in the ministry, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in what you say. And that's looking at it from a negative perspective and saying those things are wrong, those things need to get out of our life. As far as a believer, we ought not speak like that. But then on the other hand, if you think of the good things that a tongue can do, it could be kind, it could be gracious, it could edify, it could build up, it could confront somebody with the truth and to tell them the truth in love. And so again, the word has a great great power, and we're to be an example of that. And so if somebody's a young man in ministry, we're going to get back to our text, but that young person can be qualified to be in the ministry. If they're mature spiritually, part of that would be their speech, that they're right in the way that they use their speech. And then in conversation, it says, and behavior. And so if you want to be recognized as a man, you ought to act as a man would act. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so I grew up, all right? That was me. Obviously, when I was a kid, I spoke like a kid. But now, you know, as I became to maturity, then I changed. You know, we live in a very immature world. We have this kind of idea that a teenager, you know, is just to be expected to be a kid and just to kind of stay a kid. And even as you enter into young adulthood, we're part of that generation that grew up with Toys R Us commercials. And the Toys R Us slogan, if it's familiar to you, is, I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. Right? And it's, our world has a lot of the idea of just continuing on in immaturity. I know there are men, you know, that are dads and whatnot, but they're online gaming all the time, just late into the night. They're big on their sports. They're big on their hobbies, but they don't really know how to act like a grown-up and live their life for something that is of eternal value. You know, again, as a young man in ministry, you may not be that old, but you could be somebody that is mature in your behavior and living your life for that which is eternal. And then the third thing in the verse is charity. Okay, and charity is affection. Charity is love. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, there have been some very young men in ministry that have had a big heart for God. I mean, you could read about Jim Elliot, you know, as a young man in college, but just the maturity that he had, the love that he had for God, the leadership that he gave, even at college, as he lived his life for the Lord, and then to die taking the gospel to the Aka Indians. You can read about William Whiting Borden, who lived from 1887 to 1913, and if I'm doing my math right, I think he's 26 years old when he died, but he was very wealthy. He could have had whatever he wanted. Automobiles, you know, were coming out in his lifetime, and he could have gotten an automobile, but he didn't get an automobile, but he lived his life for God, and they tell stories about him with his arm around a drunkard, leading that man to Christ and living his life for God and selling out for God and going as a missionary and dying before he even got on his field of service. He died in Egypt before getting to China. But he wrote in his Bible these words, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. And you look at a young man like that and think, you know, he's young. He's not mature physically. Maybe, I mean, I know he's getting there at 26 years of age, but he had mature affection, a lot more mature than maybe a lot of older believers that really haven't lived their life for God. You know, a young person can be somebody that says, you know what, I'm going to be somebody that has that affection, that charity, that love for God and for God's people. And then an example in spirit, okay? Spirit has to do with mental disposition. You want somebody that has a great mental disposition for serving God. The Apostle Paul had this. The Apostle Paul had this mental disposition that nothing could waver him as he served God. Acts 20, verse 22, it says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." He's on his way to Jerusalem, and they keep telling him, bonds and afflictions abide you. The Spirit of God is letting it be known. And remember Paul's call. When Paul got called, God said, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Paul had this spirit about him. He said, "Hey, none of these things move me." His spirit was steadfast. Now, I know Paul was an older man, I guess, maybe not a young man, but a young man could have that. A young man could say, "You know what? I'm not going to quit." It's easy to quit. If you want to quit as a Christian, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to quit. There's always going to be opportunities to quit. And so if you want to be an example, be somebody that's steadfast and says, "You know what? I'm just going to go on for God." Have that spirit of not quitting. And then in faith. Faith is your creed, okay? It's what you believe. It's the truth that you hold. I read a book this last week, and it's not a book that I would normally pick up and read. I don't know why, but it's John R. Rice, a great old preacher, and he's attacking modernism, was the terminology back then, but it was liberalism. It was that denying the miracles, denying the authority of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Bible, and denying the deity of Christ and who Christ is and his virgin birth. And he writes a letter to an infidel, and he's really writing to a real man and confronting that man with his false ideas about a Christianity that's not a Christianity at all, right? They claim the name of Christ, but they reject everything there is to know about Christ. And so, you know what? A young person can be somebody that they might be young, but they know where they stand. They know what the truth is, and they stand with the truth, and they can be an example in that. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Belt it on, right? Just get it on there solid, that good doctrine, that good understanding of the Word of God. The old preachers used to preach on having conviction, right? You know, and that's something that maybe we ought to bring that terminology out more in our day, that idea of, you know, I am convicted of this. I don't just hold to this. I hold tenaciously to this truth about God. Proverbs 23:23 speaks about that. We've studied this recently. "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Again, a young minister, they may be young, but they ought to grab hold of the Word of God and say, "No, this is what God says, and I hold on to this." Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." How many believers do we have today that are earnestly contending for the faith? Grabbing hold of the truth and saying, "No, I'm going to die. I'm going to die here. I will stand here because this is what God says in his word." Again, somebody could be young, but they could be an example in this area of faith. They could be spiritually mature. And then in purity, in cleanliness. You know, our world is incredibly impure, and it's very sad to think about in our generation. I feel bad for the young people that are growing up in our generation. It used to be if somebody wanted to view a pornography or something like that, they would have to go to an ungodly, irreputable place and seek that out. Nowadays, it's very accessible. Nowadays, there's immodesty on the street. I mean, it used to be that women would dress decently, but in our day, it's gross immodesty is everywhere. And in our schools, our young people are growing up with girls that are constantly dressed immodest that are there. You know, marriage used to be lifted up, even in the eyes of unbelievers, it used to be lifted up as something that was honorable, as something that was expected in society, and it was a shame to shack up with somebody. It was a shame to be in sexual sin, and again, in our day, it's not that way at all. And so you think about these things and everything that's taking place, and on top of that, the sexual perversion of our day being taught in our schools about wickedness being not just okay, but honorable, and homosexuality and all the transgender things that are out there. But a person could be physically immature, but in this area, spiritually mature, and say, no, by the grace of God, I'm going to be a young person that is pure despite all the impurity of our day. Daniel was like that. Think about Daniel. The Bible says about Daniel in Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. And for him, it was, you know, this was offered unto an idol, and he didn't want to have anything to do with an idol. So he said, no, I'm not going to do it. Even though he's in a foreign land, even though he's a young man, he's a captive that's there. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And again, somebody could be young, but somebody could say, you know what? I am going to be pure. Another thing that's in our day that wasn't back in the day is texting and the ability to send pictures. And you got all the junk that's on all the social media apps that are out there. Again, the avenues to filth are great, but a young person could say, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to have controls on the phone. We're going to have controls on the telly. We're going to have controls on the computer. And we are going to do that which is right in God's sight. And praise God, that person doesn't, you know, it might be a young man that is called of God to preach. He may not be that old, but he may be qualified if he has godliness in these areas where he's an example of the believer because he is spiritually mature. And so, now we come back to our text, all right? That was kind of all introduction, but that's probably most of what we're going to consider tonight, so don't get nervous or something. But a novice is not to be put into the ministry, is what the Word of God is saying. It doesn't, again, have to do with age. It has to do with spiritual maturity. And so the Bible says in verse 6, not a novice. Okay, a novice means newly planted or a young convert. You know, it's a joy when we see somebody get saved at our church. And we have, praise God. And we want to see it more. We want to see more people trust Christ. But you might have somebody come, they've just gotten saved, and they are gung-ho. They are excited. I mean, they want to just get in there and do something for God. I had a friend that got saved, Earl Simmons, at 19 years of age. He sat in on a Bible study with our church. I talked to him afterwards. It turns out he had accepted Christ having read the Left Behind series. It's a fictional series about the end times. And in reading that, he began to compare it with Revelation and realized that this was true, that this is what was going to happen. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. He knew enough from when he was a kid going to Sunday school to pray and ask Jesus to come into his heart. So he got saved, didn't even really know what had happened. And he wasn't discipled at all. I got to disciple him and teach him. And so Earl was getting ready to be baptized. He was going to become a part of the church. And Earl said this. He said, okay, what do I do when I become a member? Now that's, if you've been around Christianity very long, you know that not everybody that joins a church thinks in that mindset. What am I going to do? But Earl did, because he's a young Christian and he wants to do something for God. Now that's great. And that's wonderful. We might have somebody get saved and maybe we might even look at him and think, you know what? Man, maybe God's called them to preach. They've got some leadership abilities. They've got some desire to get up there in front. But the Bible says that even if we're desperate as a church and we really need somebody to fill the pulpit, if we've got a newly planted believer, we need to go really slow, not a novice, because God forbids it. Why? Because pride is a great danger to somebody that's immature. Okay, so pride is And I could say it this way, pride is a greater danger, because there's a danger to pride in anybody, but there's a greater danger for pride in somebody that is not mature in Christ. Robert Murray McShane, I was reading his memoirs also over the Christmas time, and you know what he often speaks about when he speaks about himself And he was a young man. He died at the age of 29, pastored St. Peter's in Dundee, had a marvelous ministry, preaching to a crowd, I think, of around 1,000 in his church. But what he often spoke about was the danger of pride. And he was constantly, and you could see the maturity in his life, even as a young man, because he recognized that. He saw that as a great danger to him as he got involved in ministry. Why? Because humility comes with maturity. The older you get in life, you should be of greater humility. There ought to be a great, I mean, we understand pride is greater opposition to somebody that's a young person. We see that in a story of the woman taken in adultery and brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus confronted the men that were condemning her, he said this, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Okay, so he says, all right, if you're without sin, you go ahead and cast a stone. They went out, but the Bible says specifically they went out in a certain order. Who went out first? The oldest. Why? Because the oldest looked at his life and he goes, man, I know I'm a sinner. And it just kind of worked its way down because there wasn't as much humility in the life of those younger men even to recognize their sin. And so again, as we pray and say, you know, in the future, we want to get somebody involved in ministry, we want to look at them and say, you know what, they've got to be mature. And that doesn't mean they've got to be saved for ages, but they've got to show the spiritual maturity that we already talked about here in the Word of God. And so, not a novice. And by the way, along those lines, the Levitical priest entered into his priesthood at the age of 30. Jesus Christ entered into his preaching ministry at what age? 30. And so again, there's an idea, even if a young person's called of God, and I say to our young men, if God calls them to preach, you got to think ahead before taking a church as a full-time pastor, that it might be good to get some years under you of ministry before that, because the Bible forbids a novice to enter into that office of a bishop. And then the last thing that we want to consider, and this is somewhat brief or most brief compared to what we considered otherwise, is that a bishop must have a good testimony, okay? He must have a good testimony. Now, we understand he's got to meet the qualifications, and the church is to inspect that and look at that and say, is he this, and this, because this is required for him to be our pastor. But it's not just what is in the church. The Bible also says that it's important about what is outside the church. In other words, the way that the community views that man has bearing on whether or not that man can enter into that ministry as the pastor. And so the community must not see scandal in his life, okay? He must not see a scandal in the life of the minister. It says in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. Okay, so those that are without, those that aren't saved in the community, as they look at the man, there must be a good report and a good sense that that person has a good testimony. In our in my undergrad years, in my grad school years at Bob Jones Pastoral Studies major, they would spend a lot of time just speaking about guard your testimony. Make sure that you've got a character that is above reproach. They would say, you know what, if you're in a building and your secretary and you are the only ones in that building, you get out of the building. Don't be in there with just your secretary. If you're driving down the road and your secretary is walking and it's raining cats and dogs, you know, hand her an umbrella, you know, but do not just get in a car alone with that lady. Why? Because it doesn't just matter what happens, so you ought to guard yourself from temptation, but what matters as well is that you have a testimony that is above reproach, that nobody could look at that, and nobody could falsely accuse you because you've guarded that report that's there in that community. And so guard your testimony no matter what, because Satan's out to destroy it, right? We know that Satan would like nothing better than a scandal. Satan would like nothing better than to bring reproach upon a church and thereby the gospel. And so a scandal would be just what the devil would desire. And so the Bible says, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Okay, be on guard that you have a good testimony, a good report, so that it's not what Satan desires that takes place. That Satan could ensnare that church. You know, evangelism, a lot of times you're out knocking on doors or whatever, you're witnessing to somebody, and they'll say, I will never set foot in a church because of this. And what they're talking about is a scandal. Something happened. There was maybe immorality or something that took place. And I've dealt with this recently with a young man that I was witnessing to in Edinburgh, that he was following, in a sense, after God, even though I'd say he wasn't in an evangelical church, a gospel-preaching church, but he saw a minister fail, and because of that, he rejected it. And so Satan loves that. Satan loves to get a scandal, a stench in the nostrils of somebody to drive them away from God. Now, praise God for church leaders that have a good testimony, a good report that people could look at and say, you know what, I know there's other things that have happened, and this has happened a lot. We understand in our day, in false religions especially, but it has happened in good churches as well, that there's been infidelity or something like that. But praise God, there's a lot of godly ministers that are irreproachable in their character. And really, a minister ought to be somebody like Daniel, in the sense that the Bible says about Daniel, when they wanted to find something wrong with Daniel's life, they had to make it up, right? They had to find it according to his God, because he was so faithful to God, they couldn't find anything in his life. Remember Jesus, obviously the Son of Man that never sinned, again, they had to make it up about his life. And so a bishop, a pastor ought to be somebody that has a good testimony that people look at and say, I know he's a man of character because he has guarded his testimony. And so that concludes our study, all right, of the requirements for a bishop. He's got to meet the qualifications, and you do. You got to go through the qualifications and say, does he measure up? And it's something for a young man to pray about and pray over. God, help me to meet the standards there. And then he must be the spiritual authority in his family, if he has children that they're in subjection to him. He must not be immature spiritually. He might not be that old, but he ought to be spiritually mature in the areas that we talked about, and then he must have a good testimony outside of the church. And that being the case, you know, you could vote and say, yes, we'll take that man as our pastor, and as a church, we could say, hey, we'll ordain a man like that, or we'll support a man like that in missions, and praise God for the word of God that helps us to know, what are we looking for when it comes to a minister? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to study it tonight. And Father, if it wasn't for truth, we wouldn't have anything to say. We wouldn't know what is expected. But Father, I pray that we'd be very discerning in our day. There's a lot of churches that they don't have, first of all, they don't even have a man in the pulpit. It's a woman. And Father, they missed out right at the very beginning of the qualifications. And Father, others maybe have somebody that is seeking after financial gain and just seeking to get from the church. And so many things like that, that the Word of God guards us from if we discern the truth. And so I pray for that. I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to see that. And then I pray, Lord, for our young men. It might be that you'd call some of them into the ministry. Lord, they don't have to be old to serve God. They could be godly. They could be mature. And Father, we pray in these areas that we talked about, that by your grace, Lord, all of us would look at that and say, you know what? I want to be an example of the believer in that area. And God helping me, I will. And it might be the Spirit of God spoke to us about something specific in that regard. God, give us grace. I thank you that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And purity is possible because of forgiveness. Truth is possible because we can repent of our unbelief and obey the truth. And so, God, give us grace to really be everything that we can be for God and for God's glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, praise God. We are finished with that wee bit of our study, and we'll be moving on to the deacon.